grace, to you in peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been told that the most common Sunday for preachers to take vacation is the Sunday after Easter. And the typical reason given is simply that the Christmas to Easter season is packed, such that by the end of it, you need a week off simply to be a vegetable. But every year, it dawns on me too late that the real reason is probably the texts that are assigned for today. You can try to explain full communism now in Acts 4. You can wade into the word salad of John 1. We're going to do that in Bible study afterwards, so you're welcome to come to that. Or you can go from the Easter highs to pondering doubting Thomas. Someone remind me next year to take the Sunday off. But that doesn't help me right now. So we're going to ponder today's gospel lesson, which is what some people think was the original ending to John's entire gospel. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Because the reading, as we have it, has three different scenes or three different movements. The first movement is on Easter Sunday proper. That whole 8 days thing is because, unlike us that measure days, the Jews counted days. Same thing with the 3 days in the tomb. Friday, even though it was about an hour, all of Saturday, and then early morning Sunday. They count. That's what that 8 days comes from. But the disciples, all except Thomas, are gathered. And they're gathered in fear. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And I think that is simply the fear is not really believing what Jesus had told them before. It dawned on the disciples instead that the chief priests might want to finish the job, clean up this Jesus and John the Baptist movement by taking out the straggling followers. Early in the morning, Mary Magdalene had informed Peter and John that Jesus was not in the tomb. And the two disciples had ran there and found it just as she had told them. And John says that he had believed, but they go home, and then we find them in this fearful state by the end of the day. And into the midst of that fear, Jesus appears. And he does a series of things. The first thing that Jesus does is allow his peace to rest upon those disciples. He does this by allowing each of those disciples to observe his hands and his side. Now, not every Christian, not most Christians, which is the point of the Thomas episode, gets to physically see the hands and the side. But I still think there's a general rule about the spiritual life here. The peace of Christ has to become real for us first. Before anything else happens, the fact that those wounds are for us, as AJ so wonderfully sang, has to be internalized. We can be told that the Father wishes peace with us. We can see on the cross and observe the resurrection. But all of those things could have us fearful. They certainly did old Martin Luther. The cross to him simply meant judgment for a long time. The resurrection was just Jesus coming back to make sure you got it. You could look at those wounds and believe that God has not meant peace, but that judgment. Not believe that they were for us. But these disciples, were glad when they saw the Lord. It's John's gospel that also has Jesus tell another fearful person who comes to him at night that you must be born again. And that new birth is connected to the famous passage of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The spiritual life truly begins with that peace, with the faith that the wounds of the Son of God are for us and have bought us peace with God the Father. And Jesus understands that this might not be an immediate thing. We might even have to return to this basic fact more than once. Return in remembrance of that baptismal font. Return in confession and absolution. Return in that new birth. And remember, reclaim his promise. Peace be with you. When that milk of the spiritual life has done its work, Jesus then tells his disciples again, peace be with you. But then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, so even I am sending you. The Christian life is not one to be lived behind closed doors in fear. Not even the fear of the cross. Because in fact, we are called to pick up our crosses. But the Christian life, when one has been born again, is that life of calling. Jesus came to reveal the peace of the Father to us, and we are sent into the same world to reveal the love of Jesus for it. Now, that step is probably one of fear and trembling. Going alone should terrify anybody. They killed our Lord. What do they think they'll do to us? But even beyond what is exactly the message is a question. What is the message that we have to proclaim the love of God? And in his last words here, Jesus answers both of those problems of being alone and what is our message. First, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that Jesus was anointed with and did his entire ministry with, he's given to us. We're never alone in these things. That Spirit is always in us to testify. And then he gives the core proclamation. Your sins are forgiven. If you want to get fancy, this is the third place that Jesus gives to the church the keys of the kingdom. But the peace of God is proclaimed in the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom is for sinners. And those wounds are not the judgment on sinners, but they're the fount of mercy. And God's mercy is given through the means of other sinners. If we know how much has been forgiven, how much more should we be anxious to proclaim that forgiveness to others? So I think you've got a picture of the spiritual life here. Personal new birth. That calling and commissioning, and then that Spirit-empowered living. And you can see it immediately in how the disciples go out and act. They immediately go out and exercise their calling, finding Thomas and telling him, we've seen the Lord. this doesn't go as they might have hoped. It just gets Thomas all riled up. Look, unless I thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it. And I think this is probably the frustrating thing for us about that new birth. If you've been called and you are living that Spirit-filled life, why can't you just give it to someone else? Force them to take it. I've got a friend who is constantly saying to people, you need Jesus. And he's absolutely right. We all need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. But telling the world that often just gets them riled up. Because the world is still living in fear. It does not have the Spirit. It knows it is still at war with God. And until someone can prove that the peace of God is present, it will not believe. Faith itself is that ongoing miracle. Because unlike Thomas, and unlike those first disciples, none of us have had that resurrected Christ right there to see those path marks of the nails. But the new birth has never been about seeing first. The new birth was never that physical thing, because the new birth is from above. It's about faith in the promises of God becoming real to us. We always think that seeing is believing. But what Thomas and the Gospel of John throughout would insist is that believing is how we actually see. What you believe will impact what you see. If you believe that Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit and sent us just as he himself was sent, then that communion of saints that proclaims the forgiveness of sins, this communion of saints becomes the body of Christ. And we see in this the mercy of those wounds. And this body of Christ daily presents itself to the Thomases of the world. Daily. A proclamation of the spiritual life is to stop disbelieving and believe. And that's how God works in this world. You see the body of Christ after that new birth has come. It was always there, like those disciples to Thomas during the week. But then in faith, you see it. So, the first scene is a picture of that spiritual life from new birth to life in the Spirit. And the second scene with Thomas is how that new birth is the ongoing miracle of faith. A picture of how the church in the whole world works. And then John seems to be wrapping it up. Jesus did many other signs which are not in this book. And we'd love to have those too, of course. Which is probably why John doesn't actually end it here. He himself is reminded of a few more scenes that he'd have to add. We love to tell the story because we know it's true. But even adding a couple more, there are lots more stories that he could add. But I think that this ending comes after that picture of personal belief and that picture of how the church works is imagining a little bit all the ways that it might fail. We always seem to end up back behind closed doors, afraid. And John's little ending is to remind us of the one important thing. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. That's the expression of what the Augsburg Confession calls the satis est. It is enough. Article 7 on the church says, to the true unity of the church, it is enough to agree concerning the doctrine of the gospel in the administration of the sacraments. What is that doctrine of the gospel that the reformers are talking about? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life. That is the unity of the entire church. The church keeps finding itself afraid and behind doors, and then Christ comes into her midst in word and sacrament, and we find that unity. Then hearts again are brave and arms are strong, and then she has life. Stop disbelieving and believe. Amen.